Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I want to welcome those that are viewing via the internet this morning, whether on our website or Facebook. And sometimes I forget to mention you, but I do appreciate you doing so. It's always good to hear from people, both on Facebook and by email. And by the way, those that listen over, if you're listening on Facebook and ever have a problem with that, you can go to our website. Our website is understandingyourbible.com. It's all one word, understandingyourbible.com. The reason I want to mention that is because most of the messages stay on Facebook for some time, but they are all archived on our website, over 10 years of messages out there that you can either just listen to the audio or their videos as well. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that if you'd like to. And also, we have a YouTube channel where the messages are archived as well. And it's simply Steve Atwood is the name of the channel. So you can go there and find messages also. All right, in Romans chapter 4, I want to talk to you about a subject today that sometimes is controversial among people. And it's one that sometimes we don't really mention as often as others. You know, a few weeks back we did a study on righteousness, justification, or basically justification, glorification, sanctification, all those kind of things. And today I want to talk to you about imputation. Imputation is a doctrine that I said we don't hear it mentioned very often, and when it is, sometimes people have different ideas of what it is. And so I just want to do a kind of a word study today and look at the doctrine of imputation, because it's a very important doctrine. It has to do with how we became what we are in Christ, not what we are in the flesh, but in Christ. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul there is turning from chapter 3 where he says there in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he goes through that whole list of things about the sinfulness of men. And then gets down to chapter 4 and he said, what shall we say then? What shall we say then is what shall we say then in regard to what he's just written before? Such as the verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now we know over in the book of James, James says that Abraham was justified by his works. And I've done several messages on that particular subject and the book of James. So, and we'll look there in a moment. Verse 3 says, for what saith the scriptures? Or what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You know, one of the things that fascinates me about studying the Bible, and particularly dispensationally, is how often the Old Testament scriptures are referred to, which tells me that God's intent from the very beginning in giving the Word of God was not only to give it through inspiration, but He also preserved it. Because otherwise, how would Paul say, what saith the Scripture? Some people want to give the idea that much of the Scripture was lost and so forth. And yet Paul over 100 times quotes the Old Testament. And that's important. So he says here in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now in verse 3, that last part there, it says, it was counted unto him for righteousness. So when we look at this doctrine of imputation, there are three words that basically have the same meaning or the same effect but there are different words used. And really, by looking at that, we see what imputation really is. In verse 5, he says, But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look in verse 9. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Then you get over to later in the chapter, in verse 21, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, for also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we see that imputation is on the basis of faith. That's what he's saying there. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. And then there's that if. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we've got three words there. The imputed, counted, and reckoned. The word imputation means to reckon over unto one's account. And so that's important when we look at this, because we see the same basic idea and three different words applied to that particular doctrine. As a matter of fact, over in Philemon, we won't turn there, but in Philemon, verse 18, after Paul has written this letter to Philemon about Onesimus the slave who had departed, and he writes to Philemon encouraging him to take him back, restore him to fellowship, or to at least his position as a servant without penalty. And Paul says in verse 18, if he oweth anything, charge that to my account. Well, that is a perfect picture of imputation, of reckoning, of counting something to something else. In other words, the idea is that those three words are what we see in the scripture, rather, is those three words are interchangeable. For example, in James 2:23, he says, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And then we read in Romans chapter 4, verse 9, it was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So, imputed, reckoned, counted. And these are all significant in that they are interchangeable. Now, in the Bible, as we read about Abraham, there are basically three major imputations that I want to mention this morning. And we may get through all of them, we may not. But the first one has to do with the imputation of Adam's sin to all mankind. And that has to do with the fact that in the beginning, the very beginning, in the garden, God Almighty gave some simple rules, if you will, instructions. And we know that Adam and Eve, they disobeyed. They rebelled. And so God told them that by the sweat of their brow, they were going to have to earn their keep. And he said that the woman's seed should bruise the head of the serpent, which came about by Jesus Christ, dying on Calvary. Then there's the, you go on through, and what I want us to see and what I'm going over here is how that man has failed on every turn. And what happened there in the garden, let's just look on Romans chapter 5 real quick, because it gives us an overview of what I want to cover. In verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, is by one man sin entered into the world." That would be Adam. "And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So, the fact is that we are born sinners. When a baby comes out of the womb, that baby has never committed a sin. And it may appear in the next few weeks that that baby is very familiar with sin, because they'll lie to you. They'll cry like there's something wrong, and all they need to be done is picked up. The fact is, they have a sin nature, but they've never committed a sin. Well, you see, the fact is that, as the Bible says here, by one man, sin entered into the world. And so we suffer on the basis of what Adam and Eve committed. People say, well, that's not fair. Well, it may not seem to be fair, but throughout the Word of God, we see where God Almighty has made a provision for man to have righteousness imputed, just like their sin was imputed. But they reject that because man throughout time has believed that he's able to somehow get himself to God if they believe in God at all. And so there is this idea that mankind somehow could make himself righteous enough to be accepted of God, but that is absolutely not the case. You go over to Genesis chapter 6, and what do we find? Noah. The Bible said he was perfect in his generations. And so Noah found grace, the Bible says, in the eyes of the Lord. So what did God do? He saved Noah and his family and destroyed the earth, destroyed the world. And that's hard for us to comprehend, but that's what the Bible says. And so when God Almighty, when they come out of the ark, I'm just going to turn back there to Genesis chapter 9. You might want to turn to, but it's just a couple of verses here. When they come out of the ark, God gives them specific instructions about several things. But one of the primary things that he tells Noah is Genesis 9 verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And so the idea was is God would spread these people out, the descendants of Adam, or Noah rather. And you can read about those descendants in chapter 10. And you get over to chapter 11. In verse 1, the Bible says the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, isn't that fascinating? Wouldn't it be good if that was still true? I've never been able to speak any other language. I don't do real well with English. But I've always wanted to be able to speak a foreign language, but I just never have learned one. But God's desire was not for them to remain together, but that's exactly what they were trying to do at the Tower of Babel. In verse 4, they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Well, God Almighty told the descendants of Abraham to scatter, to replenish the earth. The only way you could replenish it would be to go into the other parts of the earth. And the Lord came down in verse 5 to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They're going to build them a tower to heaven. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And by the way, I believe Acts chapter 2 is a reversal of what God did in Genesis chapter 11. Because when they began to preach, what did the people hear? There were people from all nations. And they heard them in their own language. So there came a time when God was going to restore the ability of people to hear or to speak in other languages through the power of the Holy Spirit, which was going to be needful for them to carry out the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know, we read those verses sometimes and we never think about the fact that these men are Hebrews, they're Jews. They don't speak the languages of the other nations, but they have the gift that they're able to do so. And so God Almighty here in Genesis chapter 11, He fixes where they have to scatter. Then immediately we get over to Genesis chapter 12, and in verse 1 it says, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there is the promise, basically, of a coming kingdom that God was going to restore upon the earth through the nation Israel. And God's purpose for Israel was going to be that they would be God's priesthood. They would go out into the world, evangelize the world, and that the world would turn back to God through Israel and be saved. But we know that didn't happen because mankind is a sinner. And so God dealt with the nation Israel throughout the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament's all about. It's not written to you and I. It's not written about us. We're not mentioned there. We're not prophesied there. And there are many instances in the Old Testament where we see man's rebellion against God. But one of my favorites is in 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I preached on this years ago several times, and I love this passage. Because to me, if there's any passage in the Old Testament that exemplifies the very nature of man, this is it. Because God gave Israel prophets. And according to Acts 7, they stoned the prophets. They turned against the prophets. They would not hear them. They wanted a king to rule over them. The other nations had kings, so Israel wanted a king. So God gave them kings to rule over them. And the kings are mentioned throughout the Bible. And there were numerous kings. 1 Samuel chapter 15 talks about the anointing of a king by the name of Saul. And let's just read there in chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not. Now these are the instructions from God Almighty. All that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And I've heard people use these passages and talk about, if that's your God, I don't want God in my life. Well, God is just in all that He does. And He was just in commanding that Amalek, the enemy of God, the enemy of Israel, be destroyed. And there was a reason that it was for the not only the men, but the women and the children, because they were evil people. And Saul gathered the people together. Oh, by the way, if you think that's bad, just wait till the judgment. I mean, people think about how terrible that was. Well, there's going to come a day, folks, when God Almighty is going to rain fire down upon this earth. And He's not going to be a respecter of persons. So He says there what He's to do. And so notice verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So let me ask you, in verse 8, is Saul doing what God told him to do? No, he's not. Why? Did God tell him to kill Agag? Yes, he did. He told him to kill them all. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Now, folks, I don't know if you see it or not, but I believe in those verses, we see an absolute perfect picture of man's attitude, and not only man in general, but religious men and Christianity, so-called Christianity today, toward God. They have the Word of God. But what do most people do today? They alter it to fit what they want to do. They justify what they want by changing or altering or ignoring certain parts of the Word of God. For example, we are specifically given the instruction by the Apostle Paul to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. How many people in this world actually follow that? So you look up a translation. You get another translation. The NIV or whatever. And it takes rightly dividing out of there. And I know some of them say correctly handling the Word of God. All right? We'll give you that. So what if it does say correctly handling the Word of God? Wouldn't that include obeying what God says about the Apostle Paul, that he is the apostle of the Gentiles? Wouldn't that include understanding that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians 3:1? But what do the people do? They say, well, that dispensationalism stuff is just nonsense. We believe in following the footsteps of Jesus. And so let me ask you, people that do that today, are they just like Saul was in saying, we'll do what God told us to do, but we're going to do it our way. We'll do it our way. Now let's look. Saul, verse 9, and Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatling of the lamb, and all that was good, it would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge that they destroyed utterly. Now, if you just took that verse and plucked it out of context, you would say, well, that was reasonable. That would be a reasonable thing to do. I mean, why go down there and kill all the good sheep? Why go down there and kill all these animals that we could use for ourselves? But here's verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel was not happy that he was going to have to go give Saul this message. It grieved him. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Isn't that what people think today in every religion you know of? They're doing what God says. Seventh-day Adventists out there meeting yesterday, they're following the commandment of the Lord. Only problem is, it's not the commandment of the Lord to us. And on it goes with religion. And Samuel said, verse 13, and I love this verse 14, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the ox, which I hear? And Saul, now notice what he does. I mean, typical mankind. What did Adam do when the Lord confronted him about eating of the tree? He said, this woman you gave me took of the tree, and I just followed her. What did Samuel do, or Saul do? Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in the mine ears? And Saul said, verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. The people did it, Samuel. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. And Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the sheep, of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Listen, Samuel, we did this for God. We didn't destroy those sheep. We took them so we could sacrifice them to God. I don't know if you see as much of religion in today, I see it in these verses as I do, but I tell you what, folks, this is a perfect picture of how people justify what they do in the name of God. And they're telling themselves, we have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He said the people took of the spoil. And then verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's still blaming them, isn't he? Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Saul turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of the mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. What a picture. And that really typifies Israel throughout the Old Testament. They rebelled against God time after time after time. They went into idolatry. And through all of that, God still sent his son to earth some 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus Christ came upon planet earth, they did exactly what they had been doing for thousands of years. They rejected the very one who could give them life and lead them through into the kingdom of heaven upon earth. But they rejected him and put him to death. And so, when we get over to Paul's epistles, you say, what does all that have to do with imputation? The point is, folks, is that man became sinners when Adam sinned. The curse of that sin was placed upon man, and it has remained. And so what we find in rightly dividing the word of truth and in accurately studying the word of truth is we find that God Almighty, the very time when he could have, with all justice, poured his wrath out upon this world. You think about Acts chapter 7. Stephen stands up and preaches to the nation. What do? They stone him to death. He's giving them the words of God, and they stone him. And who's standing there holding the coat of those that stone him? Saul. Later, Paul. And then in Acts chapter 9, God Almighty saves this man, Paul, or Saul at that time. And he tells him, you're going to bear my name before the people and kings and the Gentiles. And so he does. And so what have people done today in this dispensation of grace? They discount it. They will tell you that what Paul wrote, much of it was his own opinion. And I've read you the document there that I have where all these scholars say don't pay attention to Paul. And yet it's only through the Apostle Paul that we see this position of our standing with God Almighty. Go back to Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time. Why were we without strength? Because we were sinners in the flesh. We were out of Adam. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That due time is very important. It was not by happenstance. God had a plan and he executed that plan. And the result of that was that today we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and his righteousness is imputed to us. We are counted righteous. We're reckoned to be righteous. We're imputed righteous. We were in Adam, as the Bible says here. He says, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were in enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And here's the verse we read a moment ago. Wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the fact is that the clear teaching in the book of Romans, or in Romans 5, is that our sins are not really the problem. Why? Because the Bible says Christ died for our sins. But our sin nature is the problem. And so when God Almighty saved us, notice what he says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is what? The free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift of judgment. For the judgment, now notice, was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's disobedience death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, and notice, and of the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What did Paul say about that righteousness? He said, Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. And he said, David said it was imputed righteousness. And then he says that it was imputed to him. Again, he says concerning Abraham in the end of chapter 4, it was imputed unto him. To those that, and it's imputed to us if we believe on him. So when you get down to verse 18, notice, Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You see, people say, well, that's not fair. Yes, it is, because notice, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, that's where so many people miss the boat. Because they believe that it's their righteousness that gains them entry into heaven, that gains them favor with God. But you know what the Bible says about our righteousness? It says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I think about a person, perhaps, and I just, no scripture to back this up, it's just thoughts I've had driving down the highway, but I think about people many times in religion that they are dedicated to that religion. They are dedicated to their church. I mean, they're faithful to go. They're faithful to attend. And I can imagine an individual standing before the Lord, and the Lord says, what is it that you have to offer that would merit you entrance into heaven? And that person would say, well, Lord, I attended church every Sunday. And not only did I attend, but I gave my money every month. I gave a tenth. And I gave a tenth before taxes. That was always the deal, you know. And I was the chairman of the deacons. I taught a Sunday school class. He did all these things. And the Lord says, well, just look down. And this man's laying before the Lord all of these works. And he looks down at all those things which he thinks should be silver and gold. And there's a pile of filthy rags. And he never mentions trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. He never mentions the fact that he was totally dependent upon what Christ did at Calvary to get him there to heaven. And so it is in verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of, not you, it's not your obedience. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, folks, it's only by what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we will ever enter into eternity with Him. It is not by our works of righteousness. God, the sin of the human race was imputed to Christ there on that cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You may not feel righteous. You might not look righteous. You may not even act righteous. But I got some good news for you this morning. If you've ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God Almighty sees you as righteous because He has imputed the righteousness of His Son to you. And the very moment you are saved, you are by one Spirit baptized in the body of Christ, made one with Christ, accepted in the blood, redeemed by His blood, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, why would anybody want to take all that upon himself? You know why? Flesh. People want to glory in their own flesh. And all the glory goes to the man who went to that cross and bore our sins at Calvary. And God Almighty imputed all of our sins to Him on that cross and made those that are saved righteous. The basis of acceptance today is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us through what? Belief. So if you've never believed the gospel, if you've never trusted in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, you can do that this very moment. You can receive the free gift of salvation. And when you do, God Almighty will place you in the body of Christ and you'll be sealed into the day of redemption. And if you are saved, what greater news could you give anybody than what we've just talked about these last 10 minutes here? The fact that God Almighty has imputed His righteousness to us, and it's by faith alone. Abraham believed God. God imputed to him for righteousness. You believe God, receive the free gift of salvation, you'll have that imputed righteousness. It's a wonderful thing. You're counted righteous, you're reckoned to be righteous, and you have imputed righteousness. All because of who we are in Christ. I thank you for being here today. I hope that the message has been a blessing to you. And hope to see you next Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for the instruction of it and for the glorious truth of all that we have through Your grace that was bestowed upon us when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your apostle, the Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, who wrote down the words whereby we can know what you're doing today in this present time. And that is saving people, not on the basis of works, not on the basis of performance, but on the basis of what they believe. And we thank you for that and trust that today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your day. We're dismissed.